All right. Thank you, Mrs. Silence. That was wonderful, wasn't it? And not how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. And the Lord is a great foundation to us. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Be turning to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow right along with us this morning. You'll want to be turning in your Bibles, please, page 1114. 1114. John chapter 1. If you need a copy of the Word of God, just hold your hand up high, so you'll be able to follow right along this morning and receive from the Word of God with us here today. My wife was substituting in school this week, and she brought me some things that one of our young people had written down. She says, you need to read this. One of our young men was copying this in school. He said, a boy went to the doctor. He had a grape in one nostril, a pea in the other, a bean in his ear, and a french fry in the other. And he said to the doctor, I don't feel very good. The doctor looked at him and said, the problem is very, very clear. You're not eating right. Brother Bates came up to me after our adult Bible class this morning. He said, you ever heard about the scientists who decided they were going to show God that they could do what God did? And they were going to get some dirt and create life out of dirt. And so as they went to get the dirt, all of a sudden God spoke out of heaven and said, now wait a minute, you got to get your own dirt. We're glad that God can do all things, aren't we? And we worship a great God. You've got your Bibles open to John chapter 1. This morning, we're studying the Gospel of John, by the way. If you're visiting with us this morning, we began just a few weeks ago at the beginning of the month. And we're going to study the book all the way through, Lord willing, unless Christ comes back for us. If he does, we won't fuss about that one bit. We'll just rejoice that we're with him in his presence up in heaven. But we're studying in John's Gospel. And before we leave the introductory section of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 really form the introduction for the entire book. And before we leave that section this morning and move on, which, Lord willing, we will do next week, I wanted to bring a message this morning on the clarity and simplicity of the Gospel. The clarity and the simplicity of the Gospel. Now, if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me. If you can't, that's fine. But stand with me, and let's read two verses and then have a word of prayer, and we'll let you be seated. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, notice the Bible says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, this opportunity we have together in your presence to worship you, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, our theme for this year, more about Jesus. And that's what we want throughout our entire church. We just want to know more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to know him more, Lord, we'll love him more. And as we love him more, we'll serve him more. And he'll become more of our lives. And Father, indeed, Christ is to be our very lives. And so we look to you and ask that you would take this theme and through the time that we spend in John's Gospel, that Father, the Spirit of God would develop it in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. And Lord, by the time this year is completed, if you tarry, Lord, we will be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for your help here this morning to be able to communicate in simple terms and clear terms. I pray that our church would realize and recognize the importance of what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you could understand something of my heart and the conviction that I have toward the simplicity and clarity of the Gospel. And I pray, Lord, it would be our conviction based upon what we see in the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Forty years ago this past week, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life took place. My Sunday school teacher took me out to a youth meeting where a man stood up and held up his Bible and said, I'm going to explain to you tonight from the Word of God how you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. I had never really experienced that before in my life. Gone to church, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night for 16 years. Someone standing up and holding up a Bible and say, I want to explain to you tonight, based upon what the Bible says, how you can be certain of going to heaven. I've never heard anyone talk like that before in my life. He went on to explain the gospel in very clear and simple terms. By the time we got done at that meeting there that night, I understood for the first time in my life what I had to do in order to go to heaven. I never understood that before. I had what I thought in my mind I needed to do, but come to find out I was wrong. So I was very, very thankful for the opportunity to go to that meeting, and as a result of that meeting, later on I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody was once asked the question. He was lecturing to a group of pastors, and after the lecture, he threw it open for questions and answers. One of the pastors raised his hand and said, Mr. Moody, would you tell us what is the greatest piece of advice that you could ever give to us pastors? And without hesitation, he looked at those men and he said, men, make it plain unto men what they must do in order to be saved. You know, I went to church for years, and it never was plain to me what I had to do to be saved. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel. And as we think about the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel, all of us need to come to a firm understanding that there is one message and one message alone that God has ordained for the salvation of the lost, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take your Bibles and just put your Bible ribbon here in John's Gospel, turn with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. I want you to look with me once we get to Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, you'll find it on page 1192, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. And in Romans chapter 1, I want to call your attention to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, notice the Bible says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Would you read that one time with me, please? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word gospel means good news. And literally, the Apostle Paul is saying in that verse, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, because I've come to recognize that the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is the God-ordained message by which God brings about the salvation of the lost. And that word power, as it's used in the verse, notice it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power, the power of God unto salvation. That word power in the Greek is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. Well, dynamite is pretty powerful stuff, is it not? Remember a few years ago they were creating a new subdivision across the street from my house, and I happened to be home one morning when they were dynamiting across the street. They had some problems of getting the utilities in. The rock was too much, and so they had to drill down and put some dynamite in. And I was up on a ladder when this took place, and I didn't realize what was taking place or what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, when they detonated the dynamite, my whole house shook. I'm on a ladder. I shook with it. And I'm thinking, you know, the foundation of my house is going to crumble. What in the world is going on here? Dynamite is something that is powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. In fact, we can say this about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its power. The gospel is the highest and holiest vehicle of divine power. Divine power. The highest and holiest vehicle of divine power for the salvation of lost sinners. The gospel is like, you see some of these towering transmission lines, electric transmission lines. I'm not talking about the kind of lines we have out in front of the church on the wooden poles. I'm talking about those huge, gigantic transmission poles. You know, they're usually made out of metal. It looks like a huge, a large erector set that they've done. And you look up there and you see these large wires streaming down. And normally they go on for miles. If you got in the middle of them, you can see where it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Well, the gospel is like one of those tall transmission lines. The gospel is that along which God's mighty current of saving grace comes to man. If a person's going to be saved, it's going to be through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, try being saved apart from the gospel, and it's not going to happen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your right, if you would please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The book of 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what we're looking at this morning is important because we're thinking about the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make it plain to men exactly what it is they must do in order to be saved. I don't want people to be like me, going to church for years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time the doors were open, revival service after revival service after revival service, and walking away from all those services and never understanding clearly what the Bible says you must do to be saved. We want to be clear with the message. We want to be simple with the message. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this, "For the preaching of the cross." We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the what? Of the cross is to them that perish, to the unbelieving." The Bible says it's foolishness. "But unto us which are saved," those of us who've come to believe the message of the cross, we recognize the gospel for what it is. Notice it says, it is the what? Power of God. It is that God-ordained message, that power that God saves us and brings us the forgiveness of our sins. Notice verse 21 goes on to say this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." And it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of" what? "Preaching. To save them that would" what? "Believe." And in the context of the passage, it's talking about it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching of the message of the cross. You can't be saved apart from the cross. You can't be saved apart from the gospel. And it pleased God by the preaching of the cross, by the preaching of the gospel, to save those who would believe. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what I'm saying here this morning is supported by 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, it's taught by 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there is one God-ordained message that results in the salvation of the lost. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how God teaches us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the," what's the word? "The gospel." Remember, the word gospel means good news. So he's about to make the declaration of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, "which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand." And notice verse 2 says this, "by which also ye are saved." What are we saved by? We're saved by that good news. We're saved by the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by the message of the cross. Oh, my friends, please understand, there is one message and one message alone whereby any one of us can be saved. We need to understand that. We need to grab hold of that. We need to allow that to make an impact upon our lives and upon our ministry. You see, if we really understand the truth, that there's one message, one God-ordained message, and one message alone, whereby anyone can be saved, then we should never be satisfied to say something on the order of, "God loves you, you need to be saved, Christ died for you, and if you'll respond at the end of the service at the invitation, you can come and be saved." We should never be satisfied with that. That's not the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in preaching the gospel from the pulpit. We believe in laboring in the Word of God in doctrine and in truth in order to get this message across to those who walk through the doors of our church. We try to make it plain to men exactly what it is they must do to be saved, exactly where they're sitting, whether they would ever respond to an invitation or not. They could walk out of the doors of this church and know how to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we think about the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel, we take that idea a step further. And as we take our Bibles, we see that the gospel focuses upon Christ's work of what he did on our behalf and in our place for us to be saved. Notice, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Here's the proclamation of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Look at the good news. How that Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the Scriptures. And then he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the... We often take those two verses, and as we think about Christ's work on our behalf, Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then being buried and rising again the third day according to the Scriptures, we take that and call that the substitutionary work of Christ. The substitutionary work of Christ. When you think about the idea of work, what do you think about? Well, let's don't answer that right now. I can see some of you beginning to moan and to groan and thinking about what you must do in the morning. Work. What is work? It's something you have to what? Do. It's something you get up in the morning and you go to work and you exercise yourself in it. The Bible says that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by Christ's work. What Christ did for us. Christ died for our what? Sins. It's not that we're struggling and working to try to make a payment for our sin. The payment for sin has already been made. Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. And that payment on the cross of Calvary that Jesus Christ made on our behalf and in our place is a finished work. He cried out from the cross at the very end of his life, "It is finished." When he cried out those words, "It's finished," he was in essence saying, "I've just accomplished everything that is needed to make a sacrifice or sacrificial payment for the sin of mankind." See, the Bible teaches that Jesus did not just die for the sins of those that believed, but he died for the sins of the whole world. He tasted, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he tasted death for every man. The good news of whereby we're saved. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. His burial confirms the fact that indeed he had died, but then he did not remain dead. Notice what it says in verse 4, he was buried, but then he what? Rose again the third what? Day, according to the Scriptures. And aren't we glad for that? Because you see, it is a crucified, buried, risen Christ that brings us life. If Jesus was only crucified and buried but not risen, how could he bring us life? It's through the completed work of Christ that, yes, he died in our place and he died on our behalf and he made the payment for our sin. He was buried, confirming the fact that indeed he was dead. But 3 days later, God brought him back from the dead to prove to you that he has the power to bring to you salvation, life. See, without Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's brought us life. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would please, and go with me to your right, to 1 John. To your right, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Page 1325. And as we go to 1 John chapter 5, look, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 11. In 1 John chapter 5 in verse 11, the Bible says this. And this is the record that God hath given to us. What's He given to us? Eternal life. And the Bible says, and this life is in His who? Son. How can eternal life be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus asked the question, believest thou this? Do you believe it? Well, I do. I do. I believe Jesus died. I believe he made a complete payment for my sin, every sin that I would ever commit on the face of the earth. I believe Jesus was buried and placed in a tomb, and that in that tomb he was dead. Not just there asleep, waiting to be revived by the coolness of the tomb. He had literally died on that cross because the wages of sin is death. He had to die for us. But then 3 days later, he came back from the dead. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life. Verse 12 goes on to say this. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son, if you've got Christ, hey, you've got what?
Life.
You've got life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. What a wonderful work it is, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What good news it is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did the work. We're not saved by our work for God. We're saved by the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. It's a wonderful thing to think about the substitutionary work of Christ, the fact that he's doing it in our place, the fact that he's doing it on our behalf. Notice in verse 3 once again, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for, what's the word? Our sins. Our sins. He's not hanging there because he had sinned. He's not hanging there because he deserved death. He's not hanging there because of anything he had done wrong. He's hanging there for what we have done wrong, for our sin. He's taking our place. In other words, when you think about Christ's substitution, you think about his work. Well, he died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. When you think about substitution, he's doing it for us. We're the ones who deserve the death. We're the guilty ones. He was the innocent. Now stop and think about this. The innocent one died in place of the guilty so that you and I can go free. That's exactly what substitution means. The innocent one dies for the guilty so we can go free. Look over in the book of Romans, if you would please, in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Christ is dying in our place, paying our sin debt, so that we can be set free. And in Romans chapter 8, the Bible makes this statement. In Romans chapter 8, we'll look in verse 1. In Romans chapter 8, page 1201, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, look what the Bible says here. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no what? No condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he died in our place. He took the judgment on our behalf. He bore the guilt. He bore the load. And he took the death and died for it completely. Christ paid for our sin. Now, the gospel speaks to us about the substitutionary work of Christ. And the gospel lets us know that we cannot be saved by our works at all. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In understanding the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have to come to understand that salvation does not involve our works in any way, shape, form, or fashion whatsoever. And in Romans chapter 4, notice if you would please, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 4, it's speaking about how to be justified in God's sight, brought into a right relationship with God. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh what? Not. But believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Notice God says, our faith is what is counted for what? righteousness. It is faith in Christ and the finished work of Christ that brings us into a right standing before God, and it involves our works, none of them, whatsoever. We don't go to church to get it. We don't get baptized to get it. We don't promise God we're going to change our lives or do something better to get it. God says salvation is to those who do not work for it. My friend, if you are seeking to work for your salvation, believing that what you do is going to bring you into right relationship with God, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not understand the finished work of Christ. What Jesus did for us is enough. It's complete. It's all sufficient. We don't insult his work. We don't come along and say, well, I know Jesus died for me, but, you know, I've got to help him out. That's like taking the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and just slapping it in the face and saying, Jesus, what you did on that cross is not enough to get me to heaven. The hymn writer had it right when he said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, how we need to understand that our works do not save us. There was a young ruler, rich young ruler, in Matthew's gospel. Remember him? Let's take a look at him real quickly. In Matthew chapter 19, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ one time. Matthew chapter 19, page 1196. He came to Jesus and he asked a question. We're going to look at that question here this morning just briefly. In Matthew chapter 19, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, the Bible says this, and behold, one came and said unto him, look what the rich young ruler said to Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Do you realize people are still asking the same question? And people still have the same mindset today? Typical mindset of the average unsaved person that you talk to, going to heaven is something that they've got to do. They might know it has something to do with Jesus, and they may understand that Jesus died on a cross. They may even go so far as to say Jesus paid for sin, but then they say, well, in order to have that salvation, I've got to, and then they begin to list out the things that they've got to do. When you ask that question, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? You know what the answer is? The answer is not one thing. Not one thing. There's not one good thing that you can do to have eternal life. You say, why? Look over in the book of Romans once again, back in Romans chapter 8. As we go back to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, the Bible makes it clear in the sight of God that we're all fallen, sinful, undeserving, helpless, sinners. And in Romans chapter 8, page 1201, notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 8. The scripture says this in Romans chapter 8, in verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot do what? Please God. I mean, why aren't we going to be able to get to heaven by our works? I mean, you know, people say, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to promise God I'm going to do better. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to put money in the offering plate. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to treat my neighbors right. And I'm going to clean up my life and stop talking the way I've been talking and thinking that that's going to gain them favor with God and bring about their salvation. And yet the Bible says that in our flesh we cannot do what? Please God. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are able to generate human goodness, in our flesh we'll never be saved by our works or self-efforts. God says in our flesh, we can't do it. You look over in chapter 7. As you look in chapter 7, you look in verse 18. And in chapter 7 and verse 18 it says this, for I know that in me, that is in my what? Flesh. Look what God says about our flesh. It dwells no good what? Thing. So the Bible says there's nothing good in our flesh. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Liberal theologians used to believe and used to teach that within every individual there's a little spark of goodness. They like to say it like this: there's a little spark of divinity within you. You know, you just need to fan it. You know, if you fan a spark, then the spark starts to what? Flame up, all right? Well, have you ever tried? You know, have you ever realized in your life that instead of being a little spark of goodness in you, there was a blazing flame of madness? Maybe not a blazing flame, but you just realized that you didn't measure up. God said you're supposed to tell the truth, and what did you find yourself repeatedly doing? Lying. You ever gone to God and gotten on your knees and told God you were sorry for that? Promised Him you'd never do it again? Get up from your bed and bedroom on your knees and go out and say, God, I want you to forgive me, and I promise you I'll never do that again. And 2 weeks later, turn around and do the same thing all over again? Why? Because of our flesh. I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no what? See, our flesh is corrupt. Our flesh is corrupt. That's why Jesus says, in order to go to heaven, you've got to have a new birth. You've got to be born again. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our flesh and blood is corrupt. It is evil. It is sinful. We must be born again of the Spirit of God. We've got to come to the point in our life where we look down in verse 24 as the Apostle Paul is crying out, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Truth of the matter is, we need a deliverer. We need deliverance. And the only one who can do that is the perfect, sinless, virgin-born Son of God who went to a cross, died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. The gospel. The good news gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. How we need that message. Now take your Bibles back and turn back to our text this morning. Go with me to John chapter 1. I'm sharing all this morning for a reason. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. There's a reason why we're looking at everything we're looking at here this morning. As we go back to John chapter 1, as we think about the simplicity, as we think about the clarity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we need to understand the substitutionary work of Christ, not only do we need to understand that work of Christ is a completed work and it does not involve our works, and even if we tried, we couldn't work our way to heaven because of the sinfulness of our flesh. We need to understand all those things. And beyond that, we need to understand that the salvation that Jesus Christ secured for us is received on the terms of faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. Now, I don't know of any verse in the Bible that makes it any clearer or plainer than John chapter 1 and verse 12. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it talks about, it's a tremendous statement of how we can become a child of God. Look what it says in John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Take the middle phrase of the verse with me. To them gave He, what's the word? Power. What kind of power? To become the sons of God. So this verse is talking about how we can become a child of God. How we have the authority. How we have the right. How we have the privilege to be able to call ourselves a child of God and know that our sins are forgiven and that heaven is our home. See, that verse is talking about how we become God's child. How we become God's children. The word power in the verse means authority. We have the authority to be called the sons of God. Now, how does that take place? Look at the two modifying phrases. Look at the first phrase, where it says, "But as many as received Him." Who's the Him? Jesus. And it says, "As many as received Jesus." If you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's receiving Christ. You're taking Him. If you don't turn away from Him, if you don't reject Him, See, that's the context of John chapter 1, because in the previous verse, he's talking about those who rejected him. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. But to as many as did receive him, see, that's the train of thought, that's the flow of the passage. It's what it's saying. There's those who rejected Christ, but if you'll come along and receive Christ, if you'll come along and take Christ, hey, you'll become a child of God. So think about the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel. This verse is talking to us about how to become a child of God. And God's saying, if you want to be my child, receive Christ. But as many as received him. Then think about the ending phrase of the verse, where it says, even to them that, what? Believe on his name. The word even in the verse means specifically. And it's explaining to us how we go about receiving Christ. But as many as received him, even to them that believe on his name. How do you receive Christ? By believing on him. And what is his name? Jesus. And what does his name mean? Remember, the angel instructed Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he should save his people from their what? Sins. The name Jesus literally means God who saves, keeps, and defends. So when you come to believe on the name of the Son of God, you're saying, God, I'm believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. I'm believing on Jesus to keep me saved. And I'm believing on Jesus to defend me. Ultimately, I'm believing on Jesus to be a Savior to me. Someone that's going to wash away my sins and take me all the way to heaven's shore. And when we believe on the name of the Son of God, we are receiving Christ. And what do we become, according to the Word of God? We become His children. We become the children of God. Now, may I say to you here this morning, and think about what the verse is saying, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as, what's the word? Received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what? Believe on His name. Believing is how you receive Christ. May I say to you here this morning, beloved, that the issue of becoming a child of God has absolutely nothing to do with giving. It does not say, but as many as gives something, does it? And I also want to say that the issue of salvation this morning, of becoming a child of God, has absolutely nothing to do with signing. Just sign right here on the dotted line. God doesn't say that, does He? He says, but as many as received Him. Listen, to become a child of God, it has nothing to do with promising. God, I promise you I'm going to do this, and God, I promise you I'm going to change that. No, the Bible says, but as many as what? Received Him. I'm trying to help you understand something about the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do, becoming a child of God has nothing to do with joining. But as many as joined. No, it says, but as many as what? Becoming a child of God has nothing to do with changing. It says, but as many as received. Becoming a child of God has nothing to do with reforming. It says, but as many as received. There's one thing and one thing alone to do, and that is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on Him to be your Savior. For God so loved all that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And when the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas in prison and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We need to understand that message. We need to have the clarity and the simplicity of it down. You see, when you don't understand the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel, then the message of salvation becomes clouded. It becomes confused. And sometimes it even is perverted. Now, I went to church for years. And sure, they would talk about Jesus. And sure, they would talk about Jesus dying on the cross. But the gospel was never presented in a very crystal clear manner, explaining that if I would, that Christ's work on the cross was a completed work, it was an all-sufficient work, that I didn't need Christ plus my works. I just simply needed to receive Jesus by believing on Him to be the one to save me from my sin. So for years, my mind was clouded. For years, my mind was confused. And for years, hey, sometimes my mind was believing a perverted gospel. And when we don't understand the clarity and simplicity of the gospel, things like that take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to notice, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verses 8 and 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verses 8 and 9, the Lord is using an illustration of a trumpet. Going back to the days when in the battlefield, the orders from the commanding officer were often controlled by a fellow that blew the trumpet. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to what? Battle." So if the commanding officer looks at the bugler and he says, "Now I want you to give the sound telling the men to prepare for battle," but then all of a sudden, instead of playing that particular sound, you know, he starts playing, dun, 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 dun. Yeah, all the soldiers are out here looking at each other, and they're wondering, what's going on? What do we do? They certainly don't get ready for battle. Yeah, but if they know that, you know, a long, loud blow on the trumpet says, get up and get ready. And all of a sudden, there is a long, loud blow of the trumpet. What are those guys doing? They're jumping out of their beds. They're getting their boots on. They're getting their helmets. They're getting their weapons. And they're getting ready to what? Go, because the trumpet has made a clear sound. It says something to them. So he's using an illustration here. And he says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, no one's going to prepare themselves for battle. They're not going to know what's going on. Notice verse 9. Look at the application. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue, now get it, words what? Easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the what? You know, if we don't stand up and speak up and share Christ in clear, simple, plain, understandable terms, you know, this is the deal. Here's the issue. We've got a problem we can't solve. We're sinners in the sight of God, and our sin separates us from God. God has an answer. We don't. God's answer is what His Son accomplished on the cross of Calvary when He died for our sin, was buried, rose again the third day. Every good work that you might seek to do in life will never pay for one sin. It will never get you anywhere. You've got to be saved by Christ alone. That's God's answer. Okay, what's my responsibility? Receive Christ by believing on Him. I receive Christ by believing on Him. I receive Christ by believing on Him. If we don't stand up and make that message clear, I mean crystal clear, in people's minds, the whole issue just becomes a clouded issue. It becomes a confused issue. And sometimes it becomes a perverted issue. And we're just standing up and we're saying a lot of nice things, a lot of nice words, but we're just speaking right over their what? Heads. How many of you have ever gone to church? And when you left the service, you felt like, I didn't have anything, I didn't gain one thing from that service. I didn't have anything more when I left that service than when I went in. Don't raise your hand, okay? Just stop and realize. We've all experienced that, haven't we? And it's because sometimes it's just spoken in terms, it just goes right over our heads. You see, we've got to learn to use words that are easy to be understood. We've got to stress the idea of great plainness of speech. And we need to strive to make it plain to men what it is they must do to be saved. It's tragic when lost people walk out of the church and they have no better understanding or idea of what it takes to get to heaven than when they came in. That's tragic. That's tragic. Now, there are three things going on in some of our churches today that are clouding and confusing, and in some cases, perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give those to you this morning because it deals with the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel. One of the things that's going on in our churches that ought not to be going on in our churches, but it is, repentance is being preached as a message of reformation rather than a change of mind, of which it is. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 16. My friend, repentance, biblical repentance, is not changing your life. It's not reforming your ways. It's not turning from sin. It's not forsaking your sin. It's not feeling sorry for your sin. Biblical repentance is a change of mind whereby you come to embrace the truth of the gospel. Receive Christ by believing on Him. If you go into a church and they tell you, or in their gospel literature, they say that you must turn from your sins to be saved. You must change your life to be saved. You must forsake your ways to be saved. You must be sorry for your sin in order to be saved. You just mark it down. They're not preaching the clear, simple gospel message. John chapter 1 and verse 12 said, "But as many as received Him, even to them that believe on His name." And in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man, remember, was in the place of torment. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off. Remember that? He cries out to Father Abraham. And he says, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus back? Because I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come to this place of torment." Remember that? Look what the answer was. Verse 29. "And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the what? Let them hear them." By the way, man is accountable to this book right here. What are we to hear? The Word of God. And notice he says in verse 30, he says, "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will," look at it now, what's the word? "They'll repent." And he said unto them, verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be," what's the word? "Persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind whereby you become persuaded to the truth. It's not changing your ways. That's reformation. That's reformation salvation. For years I was taught, and for years I thought, that in order to go to heaven I had to clean my life up. You know, you better stop your smoking, you better stop your drinking, you better stop your carousing. You know, I'm a young kid growing up in church. I didn't smoke and I didn't drink and I didn't carouse, but I got the message. Chris, you better stop doing the bad things you're doing or God won't save you. Salvation was presented as a reform your life, get better, thus make a deal, and then God might save you. That's not salvation. We don't reform a thing. In fact, if you tried to turn from your sin in order to go to heaven, you'll never do it. I mean, who here this morning has given up all your sin? None of us. Apostle John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive. And the truth is not. We just need to get back to what the Bible says. And the Bible says, "But as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and your life, and He begins to clean up your life. Correct? But that's because the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is now working in you. It's not what you're doing. It's what He's doing in you. So this is very disconcerting. That in our churches, we're actually telling people, unsaved people, to do that which they cannot do. There's something else that is really taking place in our churches that it ought not to. And that revolves around heart terminology. There's a lot of preaching of the gospel that goes under heart terminology, which has actually replaced the actual proclamation of the substitutionary work of Christ. They just depend upon their heart terminology without explaining the gospel. And there's all kinds of heart terminology. Ask Jesus in your heart. Did you know the Bible never teaches us to ask Jesus into our heart? It's not there. Or give Christ your heart. There's all kinds of heart terminology. You say, what's the problem with it? The problem with it is that people become dependent upon their terminology, but it's not communicating the message that needs to be communicated. We've got a problem. We're sinners. Our sin separates us from God. God's got an answer. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. We get saved through His work, what He accomplished, not our work. Now what do we need to do? Receive Christ by believing on Him as Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take your Bibles and look there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul had this determination in life, and may God help us to have that same determination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him," what? "May Christ crucified always be our message. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm just sharing with you this morning some things that are going on in our churches that ought to disturb us. We ought to understand it involves an issue of clarity. It involves an issue of simplicity. And then let me mention one last thing. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5. And there is a message. And this message is not simply an unclear message. It is a false message that is just sweeping across our nation right now like wildfire. We call it, we refer to it as Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation is the teaching that Christ must not only be received as Savior, but He also must reign as one's Lord in His life or Master of His life in order to be saved. They say it's not enough to receive Christ. It's not enough to believe on Christ. Christ must be the Lord and Master of your life. Well, I believe that Christ ought to be the Lord and Master of every child of God. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Romans chapter 6 says in verse 13, we're to yield ourselves to God. If you're here and you're a saved child of God, Christ should be your Lord and your Master. But Christ, we don't make Christ our Lord and Master in order to be saved. You know, the people who teach that say, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow Jesus in order to be saved. All that is your self-efforts. All of that is your works. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, the Bible says this, Christ has become of no effect. No effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the... You're fallen from? You see, these people were saying, receiving Christ by believing on Him is not enough. You've got to receive Christ by believing on Him, but you've got to have the obedience to the laws and commands. And what is the Apostle Paul saying through inspiration of God? He's saying Christ has become of no effect to you. Christ does not save those who are partially trusting in Jesus. If you've got one foot on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've got the other foot on what you're doing, my friend, that doesn't equal salvation. Jesus Christ only saves those who have both feet on Him, wholly leaning on Him, totally trusting the Lord Jesus. Not Jesus plus what I do, but Jesus alone. And the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, you're fallen from grace. You know what that means? You're not believing in a message of grace. You're believing in a message of works. Don't kid yourself. Don't convince yourself. Don't say, I'm trusting Jesus plus my good works to get me to heaven, and I believe in grace. That's not grace. That's works. It needs to be pointed out as such. Oh yes, they've got to receive Christ as Savior, but they've got to make Him Lord and Master of their life. That's not grace. That's works. That's not receiving Christ by believing on His name. That's a false message. That's a message that perverts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Galatians chapter 1, the perverted gospel saves no one. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason here this morning. We're in the introductory part of John chapter 1. There is no clear verse in all the Word of God on how to become a child of God than John chapter 1 and verse 12. If you know it, say it with me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now this clarity issue, the simplicity of the issue gospel, means something to us. And I want you to understand here this morning, we're not interested in budging from it one iota. We're not interested. We're not interested in that. That's why we guard our fellowship with other churches in this town. That's why we don't go running over to a lot of their services that they invite us to. We don't necessarily count them as enemies, but we don't want to be influenced by their lack of discernment and understanding of gospel issues. Listen to me. You become like those you hang around. You become like those you hang around. And if you begin to hang around people whose gospel literature is not clear on the gospel, tells people to turn from their sin or ask Jesus in their heart or make Jesus the Lord and Master of your life, it won't be long until you'll be passing up that same gospel literature. You'll lose your discernment and you'll end up forsaking the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, may you develop some individual conviction for the gospel, for its clarity, for its simplicity. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's never come to receive Christ by believing on him. It's not an issue of raising your hand. It's not an issue of saying a prayer. It's not an issue of walking an aisle. It's an issue of you personally coming to believe God, taking God at his word and saying, God, I realize I've got a problem. My sin separates me from you, and there's nothing I can do about it. I realize, Lord, that you've got a solution to that problem. You sent your son who died in my place, paid my sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. God, I've never received him. By believing on him and him alone to save me. But right now here today, I want to do that. And my friend, if you would receive Christ by believing on him right here this morning, God would save you. You would become his child. You could leave here and say, I now know I'm going to heaven when I die. Something I didn't know for 16 years of my life. Because the issue was clouded and it was muddy. God, here this morning, I'm receiving Jesus by believing on him. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. It's not raising your hand that saves. It's not me praying for you. Raising your hand just simply says, well, I've come to understand clearly what the Bible says. And here this morning, I'm receiving Christ by believing on him to save me. Preacher, I want you to know I'm doing that, and I want you to pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone here this morning by way of uplifted hand would say, here today, I'm receiving Christ? Anyone at all, just slip your hand up and slip it down. Yes, I see your hands. Is there anyone else? Just about, yes, I see your hand back there. Here today, I'm receiving Christ. I'm receiving him. We have salvation. Is there anyone else? In church, we need to have some conviction about the issue of the clarity and simplicity of the gospel. It ought to mean something to us. It means so much to us that we do guard our fellowship because we do become like people we hang around and people we associate with. And we do want to make it plain to men what it is that they must do to be saved. May we always be a clear lighthouse. Not a confusing one. Father, we come before you this morning. And we do pray, Lord, that we could be a clear lighthouse for the truth of the gospel, for the simplicity of that message, for the clarity of that message, that we might be able to make it plain to the men what it is they must do to be saved, Lord, whether they ever respond to an invitation or not. But when they've come into the doors of this church, they at least leave here having heard and seen from the Word of God exactly what it is they must do to be saved. Help us to be true to that message. I pray for these who've lifted their hand indicating they were receiving your Son by believing on him. Lord, help them to understand from the Word of God that in faith in doing that, that they become your children. And that, Lord, that decision never has to be repeated. And Christ comes to save us. He comes to keep us. He comes to defend us. He gives us eternal life. And we'll never be lost from that point on. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to have conviction for the truth of the Scripture. And we pray for our evening service. Thank you that Pastor Silas will share the Word of God with us tonight. And we come back with prepared hearts, allowing you to speak to us and minister to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.